And good evening. Welcome to Portland Bible Church, currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for coming, those that are here in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Most of you know who you are. You can go to Judy Glennie's Facebook page and you'll see us there. We have about 2.5 years or so there that you can go and check out. Also, you can go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com, and at the top of the homepage, it has services. And there's a drop-down menu, and it'll link you there to YouTube. We post all the messages there, the videos afterwards, after the class, so you can go there. And many people view us on YouTube, many on Facebook. We're looking for some other venues, but the Lord is still allowing us those, and so we thank you for that. And also wanted to thank all of you who have been gracious in your giving in recent days. It's been really great to see people supporting the ministry. And by the way, if you want to support the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can simply send your checks if you desire. And the Lord is giving you that impetus to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church. Send it to my address. Just make sure you put on it Portland Bible Church. Then it goes immediately into the offering box. And then make sure your check is made out to Portland Bible Church. So I don't handle any of the money. I let the men take care of that. My job is to teach, and the deacons, they take care of the finances and the administration. So, but thank you so much for joining us in fellowship and giving. Again, a lot of people come on Sunday, but for some reason, some people hang out on Thursday and don't get here. So we're here on Thursdays as well. You can certainly join us on Thursday. By the way, Thursday we have our prayer meeting. So if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, Thursday is your day. Give me a call or drop a line, or better still, come and join us for our prayer time. One of the most important functions of the local church is the assembling for prayer, not just the teaching of the Word of God. So again, if you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, be sure to drop by any Sunday, 10 o'clock Sunday morning, or 11:15. And after our second service on Sunday, we have about a half hour where we sing the great hymns of the church. Great time of fellowship and singing, and we have some great music that we sing along with. So no shortage of worship in terms of the music here at Portland Bible Church. So hope you can join with us for that. And want to also welcome our friends over in Uganda, Pastor Bamuleka. I hope I'm saying your name right, but he's starting a new facility there, I understand. They're buying some property there, expanding their ministry. So we have an extended ministry over in Uganda, Pastor Bamuleka. He has an orphanage there and just wonderful Christian folks there. And so remember them in your prayers as well. And also Faith Baptist Church over in Hudson, Iowa. They have tuned in and they're looking for a pastor down there. They're praying for that. So we put that on our prayer request as well. And so those are things that we are praying about. Also, if you're interested in things dealing with the virus, so-called, over the last few years, you can get that information still available to you at a website called censored.daystar.com. The one I just saw was episode 95, has some great medical professionals there who have been ostracized on the basis of their beliefs with regard to the masking and the shots and so forth. And they will give you the latest information. You can decide what you'll do with it, but at least you can check it out. The mainstream is prohibiting these things. And so censored.daystar.com, particularly episode 95, there are other ones as well available at their website. So again, our studies are Sunday morning, 10 and 11:15. Thursday at 7 o'clock, we're doing the book of Ephesians. We're doing that this evening, so you're here for our Ephesians study. And then on Wednesday at 2 o'clock, my wife Judy, my beautiful bride, is teaching a class to the ladies on Elisha, one of the two great Old Testament prophets. And so that's on Wednesday at 2 o'clock, so you can join her then if you so desire. In preparation for our study this evening, then, we always take some time for silent prayer. It's our custom to make sure that we're in fellowship, having confessed any sins that we're aware of as the Holy Spirit brings them to our remembrance, based on 1 John 1:9, which says simply, if we as believers confess our sins, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And during this time of silent prayer, it's also a time to prepare your hearts and your minds for the academic discipline required for the teaching of the Word of God. This, of course, means good manners, thoughtfulness of others, no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would disturb or distract others who are serious students of the Word of God. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to study your word, to come together as members of your royal family in this local church, so that we can understand the things that you've prepared for us as our meal this evening, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we might understand your plan, your majesty and your magnificence. And we thank you for the wonderful plan that you've entered us into through faith alone in your Son Jesus Christ, finished work on the cross alone. Thank you for all these things. Now, as we study this evening, we pray that you would challenge, motivate, and encourage us by the things we study. We pray it all in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art my rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to the epistle to the Ephesians by the Apostle Paul. We are in chapter 1. We've studied quite a few special studies with regard to this first section, the doctrine of election in particular. We looked at eternal security, the fact that a believer cannot lose his salvation. And in verses 4 through 14, one consecutive, continuous sentence, but it takes 12 verses to actually describe it. By the way, I realized as I was continuing my study that the following verses after 14, 15 through the end of the chapter is also 9 verses that are also one continuous sentence. Paul likes those long sentences, and so that one is almost as long, but not quite. And we're looking at in these verses, of course, the spiritual blessings. There are actually 8 blessings as I have delineated them. So far, we've looked at 3, and we're actually working on the 4th blessing of 8 in verse number 8. And so the first one was in verse 4. And it had to do with the election of the believer in Christ Jesus. We spend quite a bit of time developing that. We can't go back and do it, but it's available to you. We have a study on the doctrine of election. We also have a refutation of the so-called 5 points of Calvinism with the 5 points of grace, and we've developed that in detail. And then, of course, the second blessing, like unto it, is the predestination, as it is called. He predestined us through Christ. Christ, of course, and the fact that we believe him has entered us into a plan that God designed for us in eternity past. So he has a pre-designed plan that we can live moment by moment in. Now we can choose to live in that plan that he's designed for us or not. That plan, of course, is strictly up to our own free will to apply. But God has a mission for us. He has those things which are part of our divine destiny. And, of course, to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord is for us to discover what that pre-designed plan that God has for us is all about. It has to do, again, with our personal sense of destiny. And then the third one is the fact that we have the grace of God bestowed on us through Jesus Christ. We remember the Apostle Paul when he prayed to the Lord about an infirmity of some sort that he had that was plaguing him. Seems like all of us, especially as we advance in years, have injuries and things that plague us, sometimes illness, disease, and other things that come upon us. Well, Paul wasn't that old, but apparently he had some infirmity that was just plaguing him, and he consulted the Lord in prayer three times. And basically, he understood that the Lord was giving him grace, and this grace was for his own good, for humbling him because of the great things that he had seen when he was taken to the third heaven for that convocation after being stoned to death outside of Lystra. Of course, he was resuscitated and wrote the remainder of the New Testament as we understand. But while he was there, and because of that, the greatness of that experience perhaps could cause him to be a bit proud. And so God humbled him through this attack that he had on his person. And as he asked the Lord basically three times, Paul says, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And that means, of course, that God's plan of grace has everything that we need, every blessing in this life, and every blessing that will accrue to us for the eternal future in the rewards category. So all of these things are part of the magnificent plan of God, which is called grace. We have a sub-paragraph of the plan of God, grace, and that is election, because we share the election of Jesus Christ, and therefore special blessings to those who are the elect and called into Jesus Christ. The next one, of course, number four, is the redemption that we have through Christ Jesus' blood. We noted this, and we study it every time we have the Lord's table. We take the Lord's table usually the first Sunday of each month. We had it recently, of course, about 2 weeks ago, and we developed the whole scenario of what is called reconciliation. One of the features of reconciliation is the redemption of individuals to the relationship back, restored relationship back with God. Redemption basically has two sides. It has the expiation side and the propitiation side. In fact, in the New Testament, both words, expiation and propitiation, have the same Greek word. They simply look at two sides of the same coin. And redemption then has to do with the price that is paid, Christ's death on the cross, the one who paid it. And of course, the actual act of paying, where he shed his blood for us. This is expiation, the payment for our sins. The other side of the coin, propitiation, looks at the fact that God the Father is satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ, having completed the mission of dying on the cross and taking the sins of the world upon himself. At the same time, propitiation indicates that we have been set free. We have freedom in Christ. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we have freedom. And of course, we understand that through the Word of God, we also have day by day freedom. And so freedom is an issue in the Word of God, but all freedom comes through, of course, first of all, the military victory under the principles of establishment, but then also to those who believe in Jesus Christ, who have freedom of soul. What a blessing that is. So we're looking at that particular section. So turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 8. We kind of, as I say, we're in the middle because obviously we have 12 verses. And so we started in verse 3 and we're down to verse 8. So about halfway through, this is the fourth one of eight blessings. And so it tags on to the previous verse. And so in verse 7, we started there. It sounds like it's the beginning of a verse or the beginning of a sentence, but it really just talks about in him. And the in him, of course, refers back to Jesus Christ, the beloved of verse 6. So in him, in the beloved, Jesus Christ, we have redemption. There it is. And it says through his blood, that is the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, we studied a brief on the blood, the representation, representative analogy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It represents, of course, his spiritual bearing of sins in his soul and in his body. In the Old Testament, the animal sacrifice covered sin and therefore was called atonement. Jesus Christ did the final atonement and therefore paid for sin once and for all, providing for us redemption and eternal life through his blood. And this, of course, through his soul dying spiritually, his human soul on the cross. And not only do we have that that forgiveness, but we also have the riches of his grace. So we have through the blood the forgiveness of our trespasses. I think that's where we left off last time, and we were talking about this in verse. No, I'm sorry. We were in verse 8, weren't we? Oh, yeah, I know. I wanted to pick that up. Yeah. And so verse 8 goes right on and says, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom. Here the he, I believe, refers to God the Father. And so we see that the Father is the one who provides the grace. And, of course, Jesus Christ is the one who provides it to us through his redemptive work on the cross. So which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. I think that's where we were last time. Cause to abound here is the word perisuo in the Greek. Peri means around, and suo actually has to do here with to be enough. So being more than enough is the idea, being thorough, extremely abundant, or extremely rich is the idea. So he causes us to abound. We have here the aorist tense, which in Greek indicates point of time. So everything that we ever need as believers accrued to us at the moment of salvation, we simply apply it as we need it in time. And so it's all available to us. One pastor suggested that these are treasures that are stored waiting for us in heaven to access. And as we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we draw on that account, kind of like having a checking account with $1 million. You can write checks as long as you want, and it's available to you. And so the exercise of our Christian experience is based on the blessings that we have that are lavished upon us. One of those things that's lavished upon us or caused to abound in us or to us is, of course, all wisdom and insight. We have two things here, wisdom and insight. We'll look at them individually. But before we do that, this idea of what is called the grace, which grace plan he has caused to abound. So it's the grace plan of God that abounds to us. There's a passage over in James 4:6, which says that he gives greater grace or more grace. And so it's the fact that as we grow to maturity, we have actually get more of the grace of God. You can never outspend the money, as it were, in the account in heaven of grace. And so as you grow, you get more grace. One pastor suggested that more grace refers to spiritual maturity. And that's certainly one aspect of it. But I believe more grace is coming to us day by day as we grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And therefore, the access we have to the blessings in heaven through the grace plan come to us moment by moment. So he has caused these things to abound to us. The indicative mood indicates reality in the Greek, and the active voice indicates, of course, that God is the one who has caused all of these things to abound, that is, the grace of God to abound to us. Unto us, we have the preposition eis, which is directional, indicates that we are the recipients of this magnificent grace and the blessings thereof. And what is it, what is given to us then is in all wisdom. He has caused to abound in us all wisdom. The wisdom is in our soul. The entire book of Proverbs is talking about wisdom. In fact, the writer of the Proverbs, Solomon, basically uses the concept of wisdom, by the way, which is feminine, Sophia, in the Hebrew, we see the same thing with wisdom, chakma, and these are feminine. And so the writer of Proverbs indicates wisdom as if it were a woman and as if individually we were men and we're pursuing after a bride-to-be. We're looking for the woman, and that is wisdom. So the metaphor is that we are searching for our right mate, we'll say, and that right mate is wisdom. And so in all wisdom, we have the adjective pas, P-A-S, which indicates all wisdom. And so this brings up the concept of people who are seeking to find knowledge, hidden knowledge, wisdom, apart from God. Many people are trying to come up with the wisdom of the ancients. Well, the wisdom of the ancients were apart from God, and the pre-flood civilization had gone totally away from God. That's why God flooded the world, because men were wicked and evil constantly, and so he destroyed that world except for eight people. And so the wisdom that they had ended up being an evil wisdom. And so today, people are trying to accumulate and get back to the wisdom of antiquity, which is the wisdom of the pagan cults and all those things that are verboten to the Christian. All wisdom that we need and have is available to us in the Word of God. There's no other source. If you try to find wisdom in some other source, you're going to go away from the plan of God, away from the blessings of God. And so all wisdom here refers to just that, all wisdom. There's no other source of wisdom other than what you find in Christ Jesus and for our purposes in his written word. We see many passages that deal with this. In fact, we can just go down a few verses. We'll see it later in verse 18. Here, Paul is part of a prayer that he begins in verse 15 all the way through the end of the chapter. He talks about prayer. So we're definitely going to be studying prayer. Some people have said, well, I've never been to a church where they really teach prayer very often. Well, we're going to do it when we get down there to verse 15. As part of that, in the translation, they say, I pray that, and this, of course, is because Paul is praying from verse 15 all the way to the end. And so the people who translated added in, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that is God's design, his pre-designed plan for you, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And of course, so we see that in 18, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power. And so we see in this verse that we have the revelation and knowledge of him. So it says here, I think I skipped over it, so that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, of revelation, and knowledge of him. It's actually verse 17, not verse 18, but verse 18 is good. So the one that I wanted is verse 17. So verse 17 talks about the same thing, wisdom and knowledge. In our verse 8, it talks about wisdom and insight. The book of Proverbs has about 8 or 10 different words to refer to Bible principles. Wisdom, knowledge, full knowledge, all of these different things, understanding, intellect, insight, are all found in the book of Proverbs. And so we'll look at a few of those passages as we go along. Before we do that, we might also look at the book of Romans before we go back to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Look at Romans chapter 11. And verse 33, Romans 11:33, here it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. So many times in the New Testament, as well as the entire book of Proverbs, deal with the subject of wisdom and the fact that you have wisdom, you have the riches of God. People talk about prosperity in terms of money and economic wealth, but actually the riches that you have are the riches of understanding who and what God is, having a relationship with him, and having the wisdom that comes from God through his word. And so the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. Let's go over to the book of Proverbs, and we'll just kind of run through a few of these. We're not studying the book of Proverbs right now. It's a great study. The book of Proverbs is, as one pastor suggested, the book of Proverbs is a book of spiritual common sense. And so, of course, common sense is not so common these days, so that may not ring true, but common sense is what we used to talk about, the logic that comes through understanding the principles of divine establishment, freedom and marriage, a right man, right woman, patriotism, these kinds of things that seem to have fallen away for a great many people. These things are principles that are part of freedom, establishment principles, and freedom itself, of course, liberty, all of these these things are part of spiritual common sense. They're taught in the book of Proverbs as well as elsewhere, but Proverbs is kind of filled with what we call spiritual common sense. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 14. Proverbs 3 and verse 14. Even go back to verse 13, it says here, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom. Or in the Hebrew, we have the concept of blessings. That might be better translated, blessings be to the man who finds wisdom. You want blessings from the grace plan of God? Blessings to the man who finds wisdom. Wisdom comes to the soul through the word of God. And as a result of that wisdom, we have blessings, the proverb says. And the man who gains understanding. There is another word similar to what we have coming up, insight and understanding, in the second phrase here in verse 8 of Ephesians 1. And the man who gains understanding, and then verse 14 here, it says, for its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain is better than fine gold. She, here, of course, the feminine used for wisdom. Again, wisdom, chechmah in the Hebrew and Sophia in the Greek, are both feminine, but that's not the only reason that she is used. She, again, references the fact that you would be wanting to win her as if she were the bride-to-be and you were the suitor going after her, even in the case of a woman going after your right man. And so in this case, the woman, she is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire compares to her. A long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Look at verse 18 while we're there. She, wisdom, is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all those who hold her fast. Over and over in the Proverbs. And so we see that here in the Proverbs chapter 2. And let's see, was I had Proverbs 3. Well, yeah, I actually skipped down there, didn't I? Proverbs 3:13 and Proverbs 3:21. Go over to the next page. So a lot of them here in chapter 3. Here it says, my son, let them not depart from your sight. And what's not to depart from your sight is wisdom and knowledge and understanding from verse 19 and 20. Keep sound wisdom and discretion so they will be life to your soul. Wisdom, knowledge, the word of God becomes very life-giving. Jesus said that you will have flowing from you rivers of living water. What he meant is the word of God dwelling richly in you will come forth. You'll give the gospel, you'll present principles of doctrine to those you come in contact, and of course, in the meantime, it's going to give life to your very existence, to your soul, and it becomes adornment to your neck. In other words, has to do with your outward beauty as well. People who have a smile, people who are happy in the Lord, have a radiance that the unbelievers never can appreciate. And those who hate God seem to always be having a scowl on their face. They never seem to be happy, no matter how much they have. They seem to want so many things, and no matter how much they have, it never makes them happy, because happiness does not come from the things you have. It comes from who you are and the wisdom inside. So we see this in Proverbs 3, 21 and 22. We noted already. We can go to Proverbs. Before we go to that, let's go back to chapter 2. Proverbs 2 again. I've skipped over this. Verse 6. In verse 6, it says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Knowledge is information. Understanding is the fact that you have believed and can apply that knowledge. You can't really apply knowledge that you get until it becomes part of your soul and you believe that. Once you believe it, then you can apply that information. The application of that knowledge that has become understanding is then called wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply the knowledge that you have taken in and that you understand. So we have all of them in this same verse here. Talks about attend to wisdom, incline your ear to understanding. And so we see this in verse 2. We see it in verse 6 and also in verse 7. And again it states this. And then down in verse 10, wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So over and over, we might look at just one or two more. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. I get into Proverbs, I hate to leave because Proverbs, really the book of wisdom. And so when we see the word wisdom in the New Testament, immediately it draws our attention back to the teaching of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 4, 11. Here it says, I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the upright paths. And so we have this one in, this is Proverbs 4, 11, and then 12. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Here it says, take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her. That is instruction and wisdom. She is your life. So the word of God and wisdom, which is the ability to apply the word of God, is your very life. So if you want to have the kind of life that is not only pleasing to the Lord, but that you can enjoy and experience every moment of every day, regardless of the circumstances and the adversity and those things that come against you, as well as people who attack you, you have this wisdom in your soul. It gives life that nothing else can give and nothing can take away. And then in the same chapter, down in verse 20, following through 23, it says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. That's the mentality of the soul. For they are life to those who find them. Again, just like verse 13, the second line, and health to all the whole body. You want to have life. You want to have good health. People say, well, I just need to have good health. You need to, first of all, have a relationship with Jesus Christ and then apply the principles of the Word of God. There are definitely health principles in the Word of God. Some people have even written books about the health principles in the Word of God. We can go back to some talk about the Daniel diet. And of course, the Daniel diet, he did not eat meat, not because meat was forbidden. Obviously, meat was permitted after the flood in the time of Noah. They could eat meat. But the meat that he was to eat in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon was sacrificed to idols. Oh, so for the time, he did not accept the meat and asked for permission not to. And so he ate basically fruit and vegetables. And of course, your mother told you that when you were a kid, eat your vegetables. And of course, we didn't like our vegetables. And even to this day, people struggle to eat enough fruits and vegetables. So good nutrition is in the Word of God. It's right there. We just don't like to hear about it. So not only life in terms of spiritual principles, but also health principles are available in the Word of God. Health to your whole body. How about that? Wisdom is health to your whole body. Watch over your heart, the mentality of the soul, with all diligence, for from it flow springs of life. Jesus referred to this when he said, those who had a relationship with him, out of their being would flow rivers of living water. Sounds like he brought that right out of the Proverbs that were given here by Solomon. And then, of course, we see down here also in the earliest writings, one last one over in Deuteronomy by Moses in Deuteronomy 32. We could see many other passages. I just thought we'd do one in the Old Testament outside of the book of Proverbs. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, 46. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 46. And here it says, this of course will back up. It says, when Moses had finished speaking all these words to Israel. Of course, he was giving them information about the future, and they were going to go into the promised land and so forth. And he said in verse 46, he says to them, take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command the sons to observe carefully, even all the words of the law. that would have to do with the entirety of the law, not just the Ten Commandments. We have health regulations as well as civil regulations, societal regulations, plus the Ten Commandments that most of us are familiar. So the law, the Torah, includes much more, really the entirety of the five books of Moses, particularly the fact that we have in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and specifically in the sermon text of Moses, the book of Deuteronomy. So here he says again, verse 47, it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, what? It is your life. What's your life? The word of God. For them, it was the principles of the Mosaic covenant, all the statutes that were part of everything God gave to Moses from Exodus through Deuteronomy, restated throughout the prophets of the Old Testament, and particularly, as we noted, in the book of Proverbs with regard to wisdom. So he says here, in this case, it's your life, and by this word you shall prolong your days in the land where you are about to cross over the Jordan to possess it. Now, of course, this is for Israel, but we can take an application from it. If we study the Word of God, if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we can prolong our time in this land as they prolonged in their land. God has blessed us as a client nation, the United States, because we have been a faithful nation over many decades with regard to the Word of God. However, since about 1960 on, we have begun to move away from the truth of the Word of God, and not just in leadership, but in the citizenry who have moved away from the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, to say nothing of having no relationship, for the most part, with the person of Jesus Christ. That is the only deliverance of a nation. For Israel, it was adherence and obedience to the law. For today, it is those who are related to God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We, by the way, are under a higher law, the law of Christ. I've taught that. It's developed. You can look at the website and pull up the doctrine of the law of Christ, a brief study on that under the doctrine section. So what we see here is which grace plan He has caused to abound unto us, or if you like, into us, and that is in all wisdom. God has provided all wisdom for us through His grace plan if we desire to access it. It comes through what you have in your hand, the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, inclusive and exclusive of any other writings. And that's not all. In all wisdom, and we might say in insight, all insight. That's the way the New American Standard translates this word. It is the Greek word phronesis, P-H-R-O-N-E-S-I-S in the Greek, phronesis, P-H-R-O-N-E-S-I-S, long E pronounced as an A, phronesis. It comes from the noun phrein, P-H-R-E-N, again, long E pronounced as an A, phrein, and phrein means thinking. Not only it means thinking, but it means objective thinking. One of the things that we have to do as believers, and for that matter, just citizens, is to be objective in our thinking. Now, there's another word in the Greek, parallel words in the Hebrew as well. It has to do with subjective thinking, and that's dokeo, D-O-K-E-O. There are two kinds of thinking. Dokeo is thinking with relationship to me. It's all about me. Everything in the world is about me. You know people like that. Sometimes we think like that. Everything depends on me. If I don't do it, it won't get done. Nobody does anything but me, and it's important to my life is the most important thing, and everybody making me happy. Obviously, this is subjective thinking. It means relate everything to yourself. Phroneo, objective thinking, means that you are studying and learning the objective reality of the Word of God and looking at history and life in relation to the objective principles found in the Word of God. Objectivity is the order of the day for believers. Of course, God can be subjective because He is God. For us, we have to be careful about our subjectivity. Subjectivity usually leads to some type of emotional revolt of the soul, where we allow our emotions to drive our activities, our beliefs, our friendships, when in reality we need to have our mentality and objective thinking and the Word of God drive whatever we do, whatever we think, and whatever we say. And so this is objective thinking here, phronesis. Now, the verb phroneo, same thing, to think objectively. In this form, it's only found two times in the New Testament. In Luke 1:17, has to do with a way of thinking or your frame of mind. And then in Ephesians 1:8, we have it as insight. We might look at the passage in Luke. Let's look at Luke 1:17. Only other place we find it in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. Luke 1:17. And here it says, "And it is he who will go as the forerunner before him in all spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedience to the attitude of the righteous and to make them ready as a people prepared for the Lord." And so to turn their hearts back here, let's see, 1:17, that somehow doesn't look right. Maybe I've got to turn their hearts back to the Father. Power? Well, by golly, way of thinking? I thought it was there, but I don't see it. It should be phroneo. Well, I must have missed the passage there. Anyway, there's another passage somewhere. That's it, but it doesn't look like the right one. And I don't see it there. If it's verse 7, no. 27. Nope, I guess I missed it. All right, well, we must move on. At any rate, I'll try to pick it up in another class. That's phronesis. It's only found twice, and somehow I've got a wrong passage there. But it is this objective thinking, and we see the verb form, we see the noun form, many places. It is our goal as believers to be objective in our thinking. Let's go back to Ephesians now, chapter 1 and verse 9. Notice, again, it starts off, here it says, "He made known to us the mystery of his will in accordance with his kind intention, which he purposed in him." It starts as if it were a sentence. They start off the sentence with a capital H, like it's the first word in the sentence, but it really is not. As a matter of fact, there's no he here at all. We have a participle, and the participle is translated this way, making known. It's the aorist participle. We might say having made known, and of course, who made it known? Well, God made these things known to us. So we might say he, having made known to us the mystery of his will. So, but there's no he there. The he is supplied because it continues right on. The he comes back to the Father, who, of course, is referred to in verse 5 and other passages where he pre-designed a plan. And he has made known, or we might say, that is, he, having made known, basically, the verb here is norizo, which means to know or to make known or to reveal. So God the Father revealed information to us, in this case particularly to the Apostle Paul, with reference to the mystery. So we're going to see the mystery taught in this chapter as well. Now, this kind of word mystery, there are a number of mysteries in Scripture, and we see in the book of Revelation, Mystery Babylon. Well, that's something that will occur during the future tribulation. So there are several mysteries, and of course, once they occur and they are actually realized, they're no longer mysteries. But in the Old Testament, the church age, the dispensation in which we live, was not taught. And so it was a mystery, and this mystery was given to Paul, and that's what he's going to be talking about in verse 9. So having made known, that is the Father making known to us, this mystery. And of course, this brings up a doctrine, the doctrine of the mystery. If we stop and take time to do it, it will distract us from our subject, so we will mention it several times later on, and perhaps we'll do a study. If you're interested in the doctrine of the mystery, you can go to our website and look up the doctrine of the mystery, which refers to the dispensation of the church, or the mysteries in Scripture. I believe there are 7 or 8. One of those is the mystery of the church age. So right here we have the doctrine of the mystery. This reference with the definite article refers to the church age. So that is, having made known to us, that is God the Father, the mystery of his will. God desired in his will in eternity past, his sovereign will, to design human history in dispensational compartments of history. These are time periods throughout history where God administers his will progressively from the point of Genesis all the way through Revelation and on into eternity. We're in the phase of the dispensation of the church age, or the dispensation of the mystery. All of it comes courtesy of the sovereign will of God. The mystery of his will, we have here the ablative of source in the genitive case, which is basically the ablative use, and it is thelema, meaning the will of God or the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty is one of the attributes of God. And this particular attribute has two sides to it. It has the sovereignty side in the sense that it is absolute free will, but sovereignty also has the other side of the coin, which is absolute authority. So the sovereignty of God has both absolute free will. God can do anything that he desires as long as it's compatible with his own character and nature. For example, he can't be unfair because he's absolutely fair. He can't be unrighteous because he's absolutely righteous. But he can do anything compatible with his own righteousness. He has absolute sovereign free will. He also has absolute authority to do whatever he does. Therefore, if we violate the authority of God, there is no higher authority to appeal to. We simply lose on that case. There's no way out. So the mystery of his will, and then it says, according to his good pleasure. I like that because his good pleasure is the fact that God is pleased with his own design. You know, we make things sometimes, and I remember in the winter you built a fort out of snow, or you may build something. I was a builder when I was a kid. I was forever building things. I just loved to make things, and it was always something that we were proud of after we had accomplished it. Well, God is, he is justly proud of his accomplishments, and it pleased him to create mankind. It pleased him to create the angelic realm. It pleased him to create the universe and the periods of time we call dispensations. So these things are according to his good pleasure, his kind intention. Well, unfortunately, we'll have to come back and take a look at his good pleasure next time because we see that he proposed this within himself. So God designed this plan in which we find ourselves. He brought us into existence so that we could share in the blessing of his creation. And it is his will and his pleasure that we enjoy it. You can, of course, violate his will and reject that. And then, of course, that displeasure ends up with you going to the lake of fire. We don't desire that anyone, in fact, God does not desire that anyone is lost, but that all come to a change of mind. And you can do that right now as we close, before we end the service. Right now, right where you sit in the privacy of your soul, you can express to God the Father that you're believing in Jesus Christ, that you thank him, the Father and Christ, that he was willing to go to the cross and bear your sins. And so as we go into prayer, you can simply express the words in the privacy of your soul that you're believing in Jesus Christ, and that's the moment of your eternal salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only born son, his uniquely appointed and called son, that whosoever, anybody, would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. No lake of fire, but an eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ and the Father forevermore, with blessings beyond any description that we can imagine, that eye hath seen or ear hath heard, God has prepared for those who love him. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John in his first epistle says he wrote these things so that those who believe in the name of the Son of God might know beyond any shadow of a doubt that they have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you so much for another opportunity to study your word. We thank you for these passages that give us the blessing in this life and cause us to be wise and have wisdom to apply in every situation in which we find ourselves. Because indeed, your word gives our life and our soul existence, very life. It is life to our spirit, life to our soul. And we pray that we continue in this way so that we come into your presence and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, Father, we thank you for these things. We pray all this in the magic and in the majesty and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Magic.